Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 12 as we continue our series this summer and fall, Old Paths, New Life. We are, as the prophet Jeremiah enjoined us, search out the old paths. Stand ye in the way, walk in them, and you will find rest for your souls. God says there's all kinds of good things to be not just discovered, but to be lived out, and living them out, we find rest for our souls. Exodus chapter 12, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. These are the words of God. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a sure word, a perfect revelation of yourself and your ways. But your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. And so we need you, by the person and power of your Spirit, to elevate us, to take us up to yourself and to your thoughts. Father, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and we will return all praise, honor, and glory to you for Jesus' sake, and amen. Well, we finished up last week considering the sign, the new covenant sign of cleansing and initiation, which is baptism. And if you recall from our study of baptism, we went back to the Old Testament and first of all considered their circumcision so that we could properly understand the proper recipients of baptism in the New Covenant. So we're going to change a little bit here, still considering the signs and the seals of the covenant. We're now going to turn our thoughts to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and with particular emphasis on who are the proper recipients of the Lord's Supper. Here at King's Cross Church, we practice something that some would call paedo-communion. Paedo is the word for child, young child. Communion, so paedo-communion. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but it's interesting that it was the practice of the Church of Jesus Christ, for the first 1,200 years of her existence to practice paedo communion. Children were admitted to the Lord's table. It wasn't until things really began to go south in the time just prior to the Reformation that children were excommunicated. Think about that word, excommunicated. It kind of sounds like excommunicated, which actually there is a relationship there. Well, at the same time that kids were excommunicated, adults were at that time too. Okay, in other words, the church kind of fell into this state where only the priests up front were receiving the bread and wine of the Lord's table. All of God's people would only receive that just very, very rarely, maybe once or twice a year, and then only the bread of the table. And so the children were excommunicated at the same time that the adults were, and it was something that was not largely recovered during the time of the Reformation. And again, I'll talk more about that in coming weeks. But we want to look at the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the sign and seal of the new covenant, asking the question: well, who are the proper recipients of this sign and seal? And I just want to begin by saying that this is not a pie in the sky, you know, up there in the realm of ether theological matter. This matters, and it matters especially to our children. Several years ago, now one of our families, whose kids at the time at Trinity Church were communing at the Lord's table on a regular basis, went down to a church down in the Tri-Cities. And as they went into the sanctuary, the elders accosted the parents and said, okay, these are your children. What are the ages of their children? Have they been baptized? And then assessing the age of their children said, okay, I'm sorry, but they won't be able to receive the Lord's table this morning. We will serve it to you, husband and wife, mother and father, but not to your kids. And this family, Scott was a deacon at our church at that time, a little taken aback, but just said to the kids, hey, don't worry about this. We'll talk about it later. And so now communion comes, the elders come by and very, very carefully serve the bread and the wine to Scott and Jen and made sure that it passed over the kids. And Scott's daughter, sitting right next to him, okay, looked over and in a whisper asked this question to Scott, said, Father, what have I done? How have I sinned? What have I done? How have I sinned? Now, the irony in this story right now is that that little girl asking that question had a better understanding of the meaning and the import of the Lord's Supper than the elders who were refusing her the meal. Okay, she was right. There could be a case, and we have done suspensions from the Lord's table here at King's Cross when we see somebody who is in sin and unrepentant of that sin, then there could be a temporary suspension. And if that person persists in their unbelief and in their unrepentant state, then there could be an excommunication. And that little girl understood on that morning that the only possible reason for her not receiving the bread and the wine of the Lord's table was that she was in a state of deep unrepentant sin and was asking her father that question so that she could make it right. Right? So it's a matter that this issue is very important. It does matter. As I said last week, at every given moment, we are either ministering faith or doubt to our children, belief or unbelief to our children. But as it was with baptism, we need to go back to the scriptures of the Old Testament to understand the foundation or the basis for this. And so again, we will turn our attention to the Lord's table, specifically the proper recipients of this sign and seal of the new covenant. A little short covenant review here. The technical definition of covenant, solemn bond, sovereignly administered with attendant blessings and curses. And that's the technical definition of covenant. Okay, in the vernacular, we could just say it's a love relationship. It is the way that God relates to mankind. And that is loving, coming and going. So covenant, like the earth's atmosphere, which is mostly invisible, but surrounds everything, the covenant, as you read through the Bible, it's not always explicit, but it is everywhere present in the pages of the Bible, everywhere present. Ben Shapiro in his podcast likes to say things like this, Democrat, socialist, but wait, I repeat myself, okay? And what's he saying here? He's saying that's redundant, okay? Democrat, socialist, but I repeat myself, that's redundant. Well, you could say the same thing about covenant theology. Covenant theology is redundant. In other words, because if it's true theology, if it is truly the study of God, then it has a covenantal framework. Okay, it is the warp and woof of Scripture, covenant. Covenant is the structure of the Bible. Covenant is the only relationship that God has with mankind. Therefore, to be in covenant with God is to have life. To be in covenant with God is to have life. And that's why Paul can talk about, in his letter to the Ephesians, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. Once we were outside of the covenant, outside of that life-giving relationship with God, and therefore dead in our trespasses and sins. To be in covenant with God is to have life. And so we see from the very beginning that God interacted, or he related to his creation, okay, by means of covenant. Think about Adam. The word covenant is not used in the opening chapters of Genesis. But Hosea writes this, Hosea 6:7, but like Adam, speaking about Israel, but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. So Israel, just like Adam, transgressed the covenant that God had made with them. But God, in one sense, is in covenant with all people, and we could trace it back to that covenant with Adam. So Zechariah 11:10, and I took my staff, favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with, listen carefully, all the peoples. Okay, so unbelievers today, people outside of the church, have broken that covenant that was first established with Adam. And so we see that beginning with Abram, it gets very, very specific. Genesis 15, verse 17, when the sun had gone down, and behold, it was dark, and a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So specifically now, God is entering into this love relationship, this covenantal relationship with Abram, and then later to Israel. Haggai 2:5, according to the covenant that I made with you, Israel, when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst, fear not. So as we considered before, okay, in this covenant relationship, we talked about the DNA of the covenant. God declares his relation. I am the Lord, your God. I am your God, and you are my people. He names his people. He gives them his name, and he administrates the terms of the covenant relationship, including the signs and seals. Okay, so in the old covenant, we go all the way back to Adam. It's interesting. Adam had a covenant sign and seal, and he had a covenant sign and seal of communion with God, but not of cleansing and initiation. Why not? Well, because before Adam fell, he didn't need a covenant sign and seal of cleansing and initiation, which came with circumcision later on. But he did have a sacrament. He did have a sign and seal of communion with God, and that was that tree of life in the midst of the garden, okay, of which he was able to freely eat. It was at the tree, partaking of the fruit of the tree, that he would commune with his Creator God. But now, beginning with Abram, there needed to be not only a sign and seal of communion, but also of cleansing and initiation, and that's what circumcision was. It was a sign and seal of cleansing and an initiation of relationship with God. And then later on, we see, Adam and communion of the tree of life, Abram, and then later on, fulfilled with Moses, you have, so union with circumcision, which was cleansing initiation, communion, which would be via Passover and the various feasts that Israel was commanded to observe. So in the new covenant, okay, the sign and seal of union is baptism. Okay, this is the sign and seal of cleansing and initiation, as we considered before. And then communion then is at the Lord's table. So in the same way that circumcision is the precursor or the forerunner of baptism, Passover is the old covenant sign and seal replaced by the Lord's table in the new covenant. And this we see already in the food of these two meals. If you're reading your Bibles carefully, okay, Passover, what was the meal of the Passover? Well, it was a lamb, pointing to Christ, whom Paul calls our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. Okay, so the Lord's table, bread, which Jesus calls his body. So in both meals, saints are, as we say, feeding on Christ in our hearts by faith. So again, the new covenant sign and seal of initiation and cleansing is baptism, and the sign and seal of communion with our Creator, Redeemer, God is the Lord's table. So we're going to go, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 here, and we need to start here because in the sphere of Reformed and covenant theologians, there is agreement and there is disagreement. Okay, there is agreement and there is disagreement. Okay, the agreement is that the Passover is indeed the Old Covenant version and the predecessor of the New Covenant Lord's Table. Okay, that's where the agreement is. Passover in the Old Testament is the Old Covenant version or the predecessor of the Lord's Table in the New. Okay, here's where the disagreement is, and this is what we'll have to deal with this morning. Disagreement, okay? Here's one camp says, all of Israel who could eat lamb partook of the Passover. In other words, all of the weaned children in Israel were invited to partake of the Passover meal. That's one position. Second position, only circumcised males or children 12 years and older partook of the Passover. Okay, so one says all of the weaned children. The other point of view says no, only circumcised males 12 years old and older could partake of the Passover. And the rationale for this we see in Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 26. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Okay, and so the argument goes that, okay, as you're partaking of the Passover meal, okay, your children would ask you a question, okay? So you're partaking of the, and so now they are of the age, okay? So now some of the logic has kicked in, some of the understanding has kicked in, some of the intellectual capacity to understand the meaning and the import of the meal has kicked in. And so the children say, what do you mean by this service? So only children who could ask the question could partake of the meal. So we have two positions. One says all of the weaned children in Israel were welcome to celebrate the Passover. The other position says no, only children who had reached that range of understanding, of certain intellectual capacity. So, as always, to the law and to the testimony. Here we read already Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4, but look again at verse 4. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor shall take it according to the number of persons. And literally in the Hebrew, it is every man according to his eating, okay? According to what each can eat, you shall make account for the lamb, okay? So Moses says here, okay, one lamb per household. One lamb per household, and if your household is too small, then you go out and you find another neighbor to join in with you to share in that one lamb. But again, specifically, according to the number of persons, literally every man according to his eating. Okay? And so again, we say, okay, well, this did not include the weaned children. It could only include the children who had reached that age of accountability or age of intellectual ability. But here's the problem. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Turn over a few pages, and I'll begin reading at verse 14. Because what we're going to have here is we're going to have Moses using the exact same words that he wrote in chapter 12 to deal with the issue of who gets to eat manna. Okay, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 14. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer, according to the number of the persons, literally every man according to his eating, that each of you has in his tent. Okay? So when they're figuring out how much of the lamb they needed, okay, it was according to the number of persons, literally every man according to his eating. And now when God gives Moses instructions concerning manna, okay, who is to have the manna? How are they supposed to gather it? Gather of it, look at verse 16 again. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. So notice that the same man, Moses, writes the exact same words and phrase describing the same action, eating, for both Passover and manna. Therefore, since all Israelites who could eat solid food were given manna, then the same must have been true for the Passover. Okay, but again, you say, well, but what about Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26, which says, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Okay, we still have to deal with that question. Well, first of all, just notice the construction of that sentence there. And when your children say, okay, that is not an imperative. Okay, when we say, okay, when you wake up in the morning versus get up in the morning, okay, get up in the morning, that's an imperative, that's a command. But if you say when you wake up in the morning, okay, there's not an imperative in that phrase. So when your children say, could be either, okay, only children old enough to ask could partake of the Passover. And again, that's the argument for excluding children from the Passover. Say, well, they're not able to ask this question. So when your children say, could be either only children old enough to ask could partake of the Passover, or children partaking of the Passover would eventually ask. In other words, they would be partaking of the Passover meal, and as they grew up in their understanding and their ability to ask questions and such, at some point they would naturally say, okay, well, this meal that we share together in a particular way, what is the meaning of this meal? And then fathers, of course, would be, were told to tell them. So, but now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20, because again, we're going to see the exact same words, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20. So Moses says, when your son asks you in the time, what is the meaning of the testimonies and of the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Okay. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Now, in previous verses, okay, Moses, God through Moses, said to the fathers of the households, okay, these commands that I give you today shall be in your heart. And then you shall teach them diligently to your children when you rise and when you lie down and when you walk by the way. You're to be teaching your children at all times. Recall Paul's words to Timothy, how from infancy or how from when you were a little child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Okay, here's the question. Okay, when do we start teaching our covenant children the commands of God? Okay, do we wait for that age of accountability around, you know, 12 or 13 or whatever? Honestly, moms and dads, if you wait until they're 12 or 13, okay, you're dead. You're toast, okay? We begin teaching them from infancy, right? We teach them the laws of God, and we require them to obey the laws of God way before they're even able to speak. And we raise four kids. You know, and you could, Jason, for some reason, just really had a fascination with the outlets in the wall, okay, and just really wanted to poke his fingers, and we had to deal with him on that, and we did. But I can remember a couple times, you know, walking in the room, you know, when he was kind of hanging out by the wall over there, and as soon as I walked in there, you know, I mean, he, you know, just kind of pulled back, and, you know, and I think he even looked at me and said, no. Right. Okay. Now I wasn't able to sit down and have a conversation with him about electrical current and what it would mean for him and the shock and the, you know, 115 volts and the whole thing. Okay. But it was just, son, no. Okay. We taught them to obey us. We taught them the laws of God from infancy because that's what God requires. And then as they grew in their understanding, they would come back to us, you know, with all those why questions. Well, why do we do it this way? Why does God say this? Why do you tell us to do it this way? And then we would have those conversations with them. Okay? So again, Exodus chapter 12, okay, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20, okay, when your son asks you in the time, what is the meaning of the testimonies? See, it's the exact same phrasing. And again, given that the same man, Moses, used the same words to describe both Passover and the teaching of God's word to children, we ought to infer that all weaned children could partake of the Passover meal. And again, this is, and we'll get more into it next week as we spill over into the scriptures of the New Testament, but recall that Jesus looked at the little children that the moms and dads were bringing to him, and he says, let the little children come unto me, for of such, present tense, is the kingdom of God. Okay? When Paul wrote his letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, he addressed himself to the saints in those cities and then addressed the children specifically. Okay? God's people, God's covenant family, is comprised not only of adults, but also of children. Children are present tense, a part of the people of God. This points you to a couple other places where this is it's not just implied, it's not just inferred. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29, and I'll begin reading at verse 10. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 10. Moses said, "You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, and the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which is the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Okay? So when the people of Israel were assembled to renew covenant with Yahweh, okay, who was there? The heads of the tribes, the elders, the officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp. And that's why in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10, if you recall, okay, so the people went through the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, and during that time in the wilderness, they stopped circumcising the young children. And so now they find themselves on the edge of the promised land, an uncircumcised people. And so they had not been celebrating then the Passover, because the only ones who could celebrate the Passover were the circumcised people of God, okay? And so then in Joshua chapter 5, we read this. While the people, in verse 10, Joshua 5 and verse 10, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that day, they ate the bread of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Have you ever noticed this before, that the manna ceased immediately after the first Passover in the promised land? Okay, the manna ceased to fall the day after they were circumcised and then celebrated again that Passover. And again, this strengthens the connection between partaking of the Passover and eating the manna. So in the wilderness, they did not celebrate the Passover. They partook of the manna that God provided for them. And then right before they entered into, took possession of the promised land, they circumcised all the people. And what did they do immediately after that? Celebrated the Passover. The manna dries up, and now they have this other sacramental meal that God is providing for them in the Passover. And then lastly here, just listen to how the prophet Joel describes the people of God. Joel chapter 2 and verse 15. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people." Okay? Well, Joel, who are the people? "Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride enter her chamber." In the scriptures of the Old Testament, the people, again, consisted of the old and the young, the children, even the nursing infants. A few words of application. As Jesus taught, our children are members of the kingdom of God today. You know, in all this talk about, the age of accountability and a certain intellectual capacity and things like that for the signs and seals of the new covenant, we forget, you know. We say to our children, we say, "You need to be more like us, you know, before you can be fully legitimate members of the kingdom of God and of God's people. You need to be more like us." And actually, Jesus said the opposite. He looked at the adults, and he said, you know, he looked at his disciples, and he said, "Actually, you need to be more like them." Okay. The children are present tense, full-fledged members of the kingdom of God. And that is why we give them the sign and seal of baptism. And that is why here at King's Cross Church, we are glad to invite them to partake of the Lord's Supper with us week after week. Again, in the Old Covenant, children receive the signs and seals of the covenant. Circumcision, the cleansing and initiation, Passover, communion. The people of God, the people of Israel, included young and old. And so in the new covenant, which is only, listen carefully, which is only more glorious in extent and in power, we should give our children the signs and seals of the new covenant: baptism, cleansing and initiation, the Lord's Supper, communion with Him. And the argument really is really simple. If we are pleased to give our children, if we are pleased to give our children the sign of initiation and cleansing, okay, then it only makes sense then to give them the sign and the seal of communion. Okay, the whole point of union is communion. Okay, the whole point of union is communion. The testimony of baptism and the Lord's table, just like the Word of God, must be received with faith. Okay, we are not for a minute, and I need to say this in the strongest way possible, we are not saying that faith is unnecessary. No, what we are saying is that we're going to bring our children up, pouring into them, pouring onto them, and feeding them with all of the means of grace that God has promised to bless, and telling them every step of the way that they have to believe the testimony that God is giving them, the testimony that He gives Him in His Word, the testimony given to them in their baptisms, the testimony that God gives them every time they take the bread and the cup in their hands. And simply put, what is that testimony? That testimony within the covenant is simply this: I love you and you belong to me. Okay? Okay, take the Word. Take the signs and seals of the new covenant, distill that down. What is that testimony? I love you and you belong to me. And we look at our kids and we say, and you need to believe what God says to you. Okay? You need to cling to that with every fiber of your being. Believe it when God says that He loves you. Believe it when He says that you belong to Him and that He is pleased for Jesus' sake to be your God. We give them the testimonies of God to feed their faith. We don't say this to our covenant kids. We don't say, hey, you grew up big and strong, and then someday we'll start feeding you. Right? We don't say that. We don't say, you grew up big and strong, and then someday we'll start feeding you. No, that's not what we say. And we don't say, hey, and when you can, and when you can fully explain, fully understand and fully explain to me, okay, exactly how it is that the Lord's Supper portrays to us the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, then you can, okay, so, you know, it's interesting. I've had several conversations with parents that kind of have a hard time with kids being admitted to the table, and they say, well, I don't think he understands how it is that the bread is the body of Christ and that the cup is the blood of Christ. You know, okay, good. Okay, Dad, I'm ready. You explain it to me. Well, it's not, but it's the, you don't understand it either, not in that way that you're requiring of your kids. We do not say, when you explain to me how the digestive system works, then you can start eating. No, we feed our children with every means of God's grace so that they can grow up big and strong, grow into an understanding of the things given to them by grace. I just want to close with this. And the giving or the withholding of the signs and the seals matter. So I said to you last week, okay, at every given moment, we are either ministering to our children belief or unbelief, faith or doubt. I have a pastor friend who is blessed to have his kids and grandkids at his church. And several years ago, little Rory, one of his grandkids, 2 or 3 years old, his mom and dad had were catechizing him even before he could speak. Right? They had a little catechism that they gave him. He said, "Okay, Rory, where is God?" And he would point up in the heavens. They say, "Rory, where is Jesus?" And he would point to his heart. Okay. And we say, "Rory, are you a Christian?" And he would pat his head. Why did he pat his head? Because that's where the water of baptism was applied. Okay? "Rory, where is God? Where is Jesus? Rory, are you a Christian?" Okay? And all that before he could speak. At the church that he was attending at that time, they did not practice Pado communion. Children were not welcome to come and to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so, and that was fine for Rory for a while. And every Sunday morning at the close of their service, they sing the Gloria Patri like we do early on. And so the whole congregation stands, and little Roy sitting in the front seat, he would stand on his seat and put his arms up in the air and do his almost three-year-old version of the Gloria Patri. Right? And then one Sunday, he realized that the bread and the cup were going by him and that he wasn't being served. And so he indicated his distress to his parents and said, it's not for you, it's not for you. I'm sorry, it's not for you. On the same day that little guy realized that he had been excommunicated, when it reached the end of the service, he did not stand on his chair, he did not raise his arms, and he did not sing his three-year-old version of the Gloria Patri, because he understood the message that the elders had been preaching to him, and that's that you're not really a part of this body. You sort of are, but you're not really a part of this body. Well, that distressed his parents, and so they petitioned the session of elders there to say, see, this is what you're doing to our little guy here. And so the session began a study on this issue, and beginning in Exodus chapter 12 and hooking everything together, changed their minds and decided, no, they needed to begin to admit the little ones to the Lord's table to feed their faith. So that first Sunday that he was served, first Sunday that he was served. Okay, everybody is seated in the congregation, but they're in the front row, so the elder comes by and gives Rory his bread. And Rory jumped up on his seat facing the rest of the congregation, and he showed everybody his bread. Okay? And then he did this. He patted his grandmother on the head. Grandma's a Christian. And then he patted his mom on the head, and mom's a Christian. And then he patted himself on the head. Rory's a Christian. And we get bread. It matters. Let's pray.